home, let me just start by saying to those of you at home, I apologize. I left the microphone that is normally connected to the to the cell phone to get a better picture. So we've moved you closer to me. So I apologize for that also. That you have a close-up view of me in order to get a better audio. And for those of you who are still struggling to understand how the audio works, turn your computer up. That's how it works. You can't ask us to turn the volume up. We have it up. You turn your computer up. But I'm glad you're with us. Thank you for joining us. And we're going to get into a great study, a series beginning tonight. So let's get right into that. Let me begin tonight with a question. Let me ask you a question. There's no wrong answer, but what makes the Bible so special? That's a big question, a very broad question. But let me just give you an opportunity to weigh in. What makes the Bible so special? Tell me something, Bill.
Prophecy from the very beginning to the very end.
Okay. So you're going right into the lesson tonight, okay? So Bill says prophecy, right from the very beginning, right to the end. What else is special about it? It's alive. No other book calls itself a living word, a living book. That's good. And do you mind expounding on that? What do you mean, Ben? When you say it's alive, what do you give me a little bit more about that? What do you mean by that?
Well, just a few days ago or so, I finished reading through for the 12th time in under 7 years, and it just continually this the simplest word.
Okay, so you've read through 12 times now. In 7 years, you've read through the Bible 12 times, and still there's constantly something brand new jumping out at you. Isn't it amazing if you've ever had the experience where just at the time where you had a question, or just at the time where something was going on in your life, or just at the time when something was happening in the world, and suddenly you come across a passage of Scripture that speaks right to that particular issue? You know, that is not coincidence. That is the Holy Spirit bringing out the truths. And that's what it means when he says that the book is alive. That's what he's talking about. Now, let me tell you something else that makes the Bible very unique and very special among books. Now, again, please understand, I am not putting the Bible with other books on the same level, but our world does. Okay, our world considers it to be just another book. It's actually a collection of books. But so understand when I say what makes it unique from all other books, I am not putting it on the same level. But here's what makes it unique: the Bible is the only book in the world that bases its authority on prophecy. In other words, it puts itself right out there to test it. It puts itself right out there and says, you know, basically, test me. So prophecy is, and we'll get into that, you know, when I say prophecy, prophecy is one of those things that if you've been around New Hope for very long, I haven't done a lot of teaching on prophecy. Many of you love prophecy and you've wanted it for a long time, and you've probably been disappointed that I haven't spent more time on it. But I always felt like it was more important, especially for a young church with a lot of young Christians, to deal with everyday issues. You know, I felt like it was more important to teach on family and marriage and prayer and faith and things like that, rather than on prophecy, especially about things that we're not going to be here for. There are a lot of people who would love to spend years studying the book of Revelation. But understand, we're not going to be here for most of that book. I mean, that book's not even pertinent to most of us. You know, other than the first three chapters and the last few chapters, most of it are events that take place on earth when we're not going to be here. But it is still important. So I haven't done a lot of teaching on that. However, here's what I believe now. I believe that today, please get, here's, okay, let me just say, when I say that, that's making an assumption on my part that the people I'm teaching are all going to be in heaven. Right? I you know, for a long time, I was teaching basically to existing believers that I knew would not be on the earth. Now, today, however, I realize that I teach now three groups of people. Maybe it's going to give you these. I teach three groups of people on a regular basis. One is devout believers. That's mostly everybody here tonight. I think that's most everybody here tonight. And that's probably most, you know, most people that would come to any kind of a Bible study, devout believers. In other words, I couldn't shake your faith if I wanted to. Tom, I couldn't shake your faith in Jesus if I tried, no matter what I presented. You know, the world can't do that, can't talk you out of it. Tom's a believer. He's a devout believer. He's always going to be, you know, so anything that the Bible says, Tom, you just believe is true. Yes? Tom's a devout believer. So are most of you. That has become a much smaller percentage of the people that I teach every week. Now, it's still a good percentage of people. But there's a second category of people, and those would be what I would call skeptical believers. In other words, our church is predominantly new Christians. 80% of our church became Christians in our church. Now, I'll be honest with you, that is something I have never encountered before in my life. Until we started this church, I've never seen that before in the church. In fact, I don't know any pastors. I don't know any churches that make that claim, that most of their people were saved here. You know, you all sort of represent people that have been saved a long time. How many of you, just raise your hand, how many of you have been a Christian more than 10 years? More than 10 years. That's about a little more than half the crowd tonight. If I did that on Sunday, that would be about the same hands go up. Okay? It really would be. I mean, it honestly would be. So we've had a very young church. And what I would call a lot of folks are what I would call skeptical believers, and that's not a bad thing. It's not a criticism. What it means is they've come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but not entirely convinced on everything else. Not quite on board, not quite understanding, or not quite believing everything else. You know, there are different opinions. So anyway, we've got skeptical believers. And then, of course, we also have, believe it or not, we have a lot of non-believers. We have folks that are coming regularly right now that, excuse me, every time I offer an invitation at the end of a service, and by the way, I make a promise to you, I will always have an invitation at the end of every Sunday service. We're never going to do away with that. There are a lot of people who say, why do you still do that? Because we're always going to do it. You know, I could give you a bunch of reasons, but, you know, we're just going to do it. We're always going to do it. But the same people respond every single week. They are on a journey, and we are not a high-pressure place. We don't do that. We don't pressure people. We want people to genuinely, when they come to the place where God has given them enough faith that they can believe, that's when we want them to receive Christ, okay? So those are non-believers. So we actually have a fair number of people that do that. We also, I get messages from a lot of people who are listening in on Facebook Live, and I hope you're out there listening tonight. And I want you to know, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not following Jesus Christ yet, I am so thrilled that you continue to watch. I'm so thrilled that you continue to listen. Please continue to do so. God will eventually give you peace about all that. Now, the point then is, because I teach those three groups, I believe that the message of hope in our world right now is very much liked. I think people want a message of hope. Amen. Can I just take a minute and just say, and again, this is not a political statement, but I am very, very glad to hear some very positive things coming out of a national political convention. Amen. I'm glad to hear something positive. That is refreshing, and that is good, and boy, we need more of that. We need more positive things out in our world. That's what we tried to do on the 28th of June, having a positive pro thing. But so the message of hope is liked by a lot of people, but it's not necessarily believed by everybody. In other words, how many of you know somebody who's, and again, please, tonight's introduction, so just bear with me. I want to set the stage for this very important study. How many of you know somebody who has said to you something like, well, you know what? I want to believe what you believe. I want to believe what you believe. Or I wish I could believe that. You know, there are a lot of people, it's the message of Jesus Christ is not something they're opposed to. They're just not sure it's true yet. And they're struggling with that. You know, they say, you know, and then I meet a lot of people that say, I used to believe that. You know, and so these are the kind of people that we have that in our world that are they're intelligent people, but they're searching. They're looking for hope, and they're looking for a reason to believe. So, in my opinion, then, at this time in our, especially with the climate in our country right now and in the world, I believe that the subject of prophecy is critical right now, and here's why. Because I think for the devout believers, for you all, studying prophecy is kind of, it tells you of a certain future. All right, so if you're a devout believer, when we study prophecy, it allows you to know exactly what's going to happen in the future. That's comforting, yes? Because we want to know. We want to know what's going to happen. What is Jesus' next move? You know, what's going to happen to us, and when's it going to happen, and those kind of things. So studying prophecy allows the devout believer to kind of know what's about to happen, but it also allows the skeptical believer, it gives the skeptical believer a path to become a devout believer. In other words, prophecy is a great tool to allow someone to be able to see, oh, wow, this really is true. This is a powerful, this really is true. They can become a devout believer. And then it also gives the non-believer, it poses a point of decision for them. You see, what we're going to study in the coming weeks, it is confrontational. Listen, right now we all feel like, okay, how many of you believe? Just raise your hand. How many of you would say, oh, I believe Jesus is going to come back in the near future? Raise your hand. Now, define near for me. What do you mean by that? You believe that, Tana? Yeah, if I believed that, I would max out my credit cards and spend that money trying to tell everybody I could about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that shows you that I don't really believe it's going to happen tomorrow. But it could happen tomorrow. Yeah, I mean, it could. But see, we live with this, yeah, I think it's going to happen soon, but we don't really put a lot into that. I mean, we don't really devote ourselves that way, you know, if you talk to an unbeliever, if we're talking to an unbeliever or a non-believer, prophecy says this is what God said is going to happen, and you have to make a choice. Now, there are a lot of people who would say, well, I'm just not going to make any choice. Sorry, pal, you just made a choice. A non-choice is a choice of no to Jesus. It is. So studying prophecy for many of you that are at home, and please understand, I say that with all love. If you're listening at home and you're not a believer, you're not a follower in Jesus Christ, or you're trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian, please know this. I want you to believe, and I would try to convince you to believe, but it's not me that really can convince you. That has to happen inside of you. The Holy Spirit can convince you. But be open to that. Be open to that. And prophecy is something, if you'll stay with this for the next month or so, I promise you, you'll see some things that will force you to say, wow, okay, either I believe this or I believe this. There is no in between. So if you like to ride the fence, you're going to want to tune me out right now, because it will confront you and make you make a choice. Now, that being said, then what is prophecy then? The Bible does something that no other book does. I said earlier, what really makes it unique? The Bible does something no other book does, and that is it bases its credibility on verifiable predictions. It bases its credibility on verifiable predictions. In other words, this book right here, if it does not make good on every prediction it makes, then you can just throw it right in the trash. I don't know if everybody's praying or writing or mad. I don't know which one you are. I hope you're writing something down or praying. But listen, yeah. Well, and you know, it's you don't necessarily have to write that down. But I'm just making the point that you know, the Bible is very bold. It really is. It's very bold. Okay, in my previous life, before my cult life, I was a licensed stockbroker. Okay? I was a certified financial planner. And like, well, that we don't talk. That was my life before that life before that life. But yeah, and listen. If you've ever had a financial advisor, how do they work? Well, you know what they normally do. If you've ever sat down with a financial advisor, I promise you, it went something like this. They pulled out a chart, and they showed you the history of the stock market. Right? And said, now, this is what the history of the stock market is, so you want to get on this train because it's going to continue to do that. Now, wait a minute. Do you realize there's no credibility much in that? Because that is only based on things that have happened. But if you had a stockbroker that said to you, Sue, invest your money in this, this, and this, I guarantee you it's going to make a huge return. And 10 years down the road, it did exactly that. Then what happened? Suddenly that guy has a lot of credibility, yes? Correct. He's authentic. Not because he can read what happened in the past, but because he correctly and accurately predicted the future. Now, the Bible put itself out there just like that. God said, I'm going to put some things in this book that are thousands of years old, and if they don't come true, then don't believe it. Don't believe any of it. But guys, if they come true, if they come true, if any of them come true, and none of them are, then pretty good chance the rest of them are going to come through. So what is prophecy? Prophecy is this. Prophecy is history written in advance. That's how I've always defined it. I don't know where I got it. Probably stole it from somebody. I don't know who. But you know, because I'm not that smart. But it is. It's history written in advance. God said, this is what's going to happen. And over dozens of years, hundreds of years, and thousands of years, we can watch history has come. These prophecies, many of these prophecies have come true. We're going to look at them tonight. And that means then we can also then put our faith in the ones that are not time yet. They've been prophesied also, but it's not time for them to be fulfilled yet. And that is where I believe that many of you who are on a journey of faith, that's what I want you to look at. I want you to look at God's record. I want you to look at God's track record. I want you to respect the fact that God was willing to put it down in writing. And then if it didn't come through, then we knew that it wasn't true. So, you know, the Bible makes some very bold claims. What are some bold claims the Bible makes? Anybody got an idea? What's a really bold claim the Bible makes? I know I'm kind of get you without any notice, but that the heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat. Now that is a bold claim. What that means is all the stars, all the galaxies, and all the stars out there, they're just going to melt somehow. And you know, and that is something that has not happened yet, that we can't really test yet. But what are some other bold claims? How about this one? How about Jesus? This guy Jesus, he came along, and he made one of the boldest claims of all time. He said, "You know what? I am the Son of God." That's a pretty bold claim.
Yes.
How do you back that up? How do you prove that you are the Son of God? How do you prove you're the Son of the Creator? Yeah, you die and come back. That's right. First, you do miracles that nobody else can do. Then you say some things that nobody's ever heard before. And then you say, by the way, destroy this body, kill this body, and in 3 days, I will rise again. And then you pull it off. That's a pretty bold claim. Now, that's Jesus. What about some other things? Well, let's take a look at this. How about 2 Peter chapter number 3? Let's get some scripture in here. If this does not describe our day, I don't really know what would. But take a look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. Knowing this first, right, Peter is talking now. Peter is at the end of his life. And he says, knowing this first, that scoffers. Now, that's a King James word. I don't know what the other versions might have. But what does it mean to scoff? We know what scoff means, right? What does it mean? Mock? Yeah, mock. You're God. You're Jesus. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Is our world not totally, totally oriented around the flesh? I mean, every part of our world is oriented around the flesh. What are all these riots all about? Anger, jealousy, and greed. You know, I want to break a window and steal some high-value clothing that I don't want to go out and work in order to earn the money to pay for. That's our flesh. What is alcohol? What are addictions? It's all product of the flesh, right? All these things. So our world is living this out. Now, watch verse 4, though. And saying, so what are these scoffers saying? Where is the promise of His coming? Now, wait. So what Peter's referring to in the end days, in the last day, there are going to be people to say, yeah, I've been hearing that for years. Yeah, I've been hearing all about Jesus coming back. Oh, for all time, you know, my grandma used to say that. My grandpa used to say that. My great-grandpa, my mom and dad, and my neighbor, and I got this friend, and I got this, and I got that. And that's what he's talking about. Where is this promise of His coming? Have you ever known somebody that would like an unbeliever that sort of did that disrespectful thing where they'd say, like, God, if you're really up there, strike me with lightning right now. You ever been around somebody like that?
Yeah.
You know, and God is not mocked and He's not tempted. God doesn't respond to stupid people. Okay? Now, when he does respond, he does it in a big way. Stand up and show him the back of your shirt. Would you stand up? No, never mind. Back of his shirt talks about, you know, about Noah's Ark, the days of Noah's Ark. Okay? Now, it's totally irreverent. But you know, when God decides to deal with sin, he deals with sin. But he doesn't stoop to the level that we would. God doesn't get into a name-calling game with somebody. He's way too big for that. But there are scoffers. So this is kind of where our world is right now. And the attitude is, yeah, all that religion stuff, I've been hearing that my whole life. Where is he? Well, I'll tell you where he is. He's waiting for his father to give him the word. Now, that's what we'll see coming up. So here's the thing, though. Here's what I wanted to look at, and here's why I drew your attention to this. The question I want to ask is, how confident was Peter? See, Peter is saying, hey, look, there are going to be scoffers. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. He knew they were getting ready to kill him. In fact, he said, Jesus already told me how I'm going to die. He said, it's about to happen. He said, but I want you to know, there are going to be scoffers in those last days. Now, how confident was Peter about these old prophecies? Well, let's take a look at go back to 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 14. So watch how confident Peter was. Peter said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's talking about his body. He's going to die. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, watch this, he's writing this because he says, after my decease, after I'm dead, I want you to remember these things. I want you to have these things in remembrance. Okay, so watch. Peter is saying, I'm writing all this down for you, Beverly. I mean, Peter's talking to us, right? He said, look, I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know when all this is going to happen. But he said, but I'm so confident it's going to happen that I'm taking the time to write it down in my old age because I want you to have it so that you can remember all these things. Let's keep going, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, who's the we? Who do you think Peter's referring to when he says we? Yeah, all the church. I think he has to be going back to the days with John and Thaddeus and, you know, Matthew and all those guys. I think his mind probably goes back to the days when it was the 12 of them with Jesus, walking around Israel, learning all these stories. And then after that, as Peter preached at Pentecost, I'm sure he remembers preaching at Pentecost, you know, and Tony, when 3,000 people were added to the church and all that kind of stuff, you know. So he's thinking about all these people. When he says we, he's talking about himself. Look, he gave his life up. Remember that. He was a very successful fisherman. I saw his home in Caesarea Philippi when we were in Israel. And they had excavated it. And it's a beautiful place. I mean, gorgeous place, right on the Mediterranean. And so he was a pretty wealthy man. He gave all that up. He said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. He said, here's how convinced I am. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. What's he talking about? He's talking about the end times. He's talking about Jesus coming back. He said, look, it's not a fable. I didn't follow a fable. I didn't follow some flashy talker. And the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were, watch this, eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, time out. This is where a lot of people would say, well, of course he believed it. I mean, if you were an eyewitness, I mean, if you saw Jesus, of course you believe it. Of course you believe that he's going to come back. You saw him die. You saw him rise again. Of course you believe it, Peter. This is the scoffers, right? I mean, this is the Christian scoffers, by the way. This could be the people who kind of believe, kind of sort of believe. So yeah, he's got a reason to believe. But wait, he didn't stop there. He continued. Look at verse 18. Watch this. And this voice, now he's remembering something else. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. I mean, they heard the voice of God the Father. Well, Peter, no wonder you believe. You heard God talk from heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, this is where everybody would say, yeah, you know what, again, okay, Peter, for you, that's great. What about us? Watch what he says next, verse 19. You know what's coming up next, don't you? He says, but there's something much, much better. much more significant than even what I saw with my eyes and what I heard with my ears. We have a, would you just say the next three words with me if you don't mind? More sure word. Wait, more sure than being an eyewitness? Peter, you have something that makes you believe that is stronger evidence for you than what you saw with your eyes? Did you ever see anything with your eyes and later on realized, wait, I don't think I saw that right? You ever hear anything and later you couldn't remember exactly what it was? Yeah, Peter basically was saying, you know what? There is something that is more important to my faith, more important to me than the fact that I walked with him personally and heard him and saw him. Well, Peter, tell us what it is. We have a more sure word of what? Of prophecy. Of prophecy. He said, the prophecies are more important to me and my faith than even what I heard Jesus say in his own, while he was here. He said, where do you, and by the way, and then he has a message for us. He said, so you would do well to take heed. Now look, time out. If Peter said that old time prophecies that came true, which is what we're about to read, if he said the fact that the old time prophecies came true builds my faith in Jesus more than what I saw with my own eyes and what I heard with my own ears, he said, then Doug, you would do well to take heed. Joe, you'd do well to take heed. That's Peter's message to me. Eric, you'd do well to take heed. Because I'm telling you they were more important to me than what I saw with my own eyes. As light unto a shine in a dark place till the day dawn and so forth. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, see, watch, he's expounding on these prophecies that he found to be so important. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Keep going. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. He said, I do not believe that Samuel wrote whatever Samuel felt like writing. He said, I believe Samuel wrote what God told him to write. He said, I don't believe that Ezra wrote what Ezra wanted to write or felt like writing. I believe Ezra wrote what God told him to write. Amen. This is Peter talking. You all with me? This is Peter who saw and heard Jesus in the flesh. And he said, these prophecies are more important to my faith than even what I saw Jesus do myself. And he said, you would do well to take heed to them also. So that's what we're doing. Okay, so we see that. And so according to Peter, it's just the fact that those prophecies can't see. Because remember what Peter was in a similar position that we're in. Watch this. Let's make this comparison. So let me be Peter for a minute. So I'm Peter in the days of Jesus. I'm looking back at some prophecies of whom? Give me a name. Any Old Testament prophet. Name him. Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah. He's looking back at what those guys said would happen, and he's seeing that they came true. He said, man, this guy wrote 500 years ago, and I can see that it came true. So that is more important to my faith than what I heard Jesus say. Now, he's not discounting Jesus. He's just saying the fact that these prophecies came true, God proved himself in that to me. Now, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? I don't know about you. Maybe I'm making a bigger deal about it than it is. But I think the fact that Peter, who was right there with Jesus the whole time, he said, God convinced me that he's real. God convinced me that the Old Testament is true because I saw so much of it come true. We're going to look at what some of those examples are. So in his admonition, if you remember, in verse number 19, he said, you would do well to take heed also. All right, so here's the question. How well does the Bible make predictions? How well does the Bible predict events? That's what we're going to be looking at. So let's look at, first we need to understand some rules for authenticity. I think I gave you this on your paper. In order for a prediction to be authentic, okay? Again, this is going to be a very scholarly discussion here for a few minutes, not so much spiritual, but this for those of you that are skeptical, maybe you're on a journey, that's great. I think you'll agree with everything I'm about to say. So if somebody's going to make a prediction, You know, if somebody's going to be a fortune teller, or they're going to make a prediction about sports, or they're going to make a prediction about economics or stock market or spiritual things and events in the world, if they're Nostradamus or whatever, they want to try to be somebody like that, there are five things that I'm going to give to you that are requirements in order for something to be legitimate, for a prophecy to be legitimate. Okay, you ready? Number one, it must be made prior to the fulfillment. That's kind of obvious. You know, you can't say, I predict that, you know, who won the Super Bowl last year? I forgot. Seriously, I forgot. Kansas City, that's right. I predict that Kansas City is going to win last year's Super Bowl. That's, obviously that doesn't work. So it has to be, that's a kind of a given. Number two, it must be beyond all reasonable human foresight. Now here's where we get into some specific things. It must be beyond all reasonable human foresight. You know, it's like if I say, okay, ooh, the Holy Spirit has come over me, Ben. I foresee something in your future. In the next 5 years, you're going to buy a different car. I just see it. Now look, how many of us have ever gone 5 years without buying another different car? Right? You see, that's, oh, put your hands down. It was a rhetorical question. But you see what I mean? That's not a prediction. I mean, the odds are pretty good. That's not beyond all human. Now, what if I said, Ben, I just have this, the Holy Spirit has told me that you're going to buy a 1999 Hummer, and it's going to have 158,000 miles on it, and the radio is not going to work. Now, that's a little different case, right? I've been a little bit more specific, which means we get into number three. It must be reasonably detailed. It has to be reasonably detailed. In order for a prediction to be legitimate, there got to be some details to it. The more details there are, by the way, wouldn't you agree the more details there are, the more legitimate it is? You know, again, if I said, you know, I predict this year, that you know, this certain football team's going to win the Super Bowl. Well, that's, you know, there's a one in, how many teams are there now? 30 or 20, I don't know, 28 still? So whatever, there's a chance, you know, of that. That's kind of out there. But if I start saying, and they're going to win by, they're going to have this record when they go in, they're going to win by this many points, this is going to be the quarterback. If you start adding details, does that not add to the credibility? Yes or no? Sure it is. So remember that when we get into Scripture here in a minute. So it must be reasonably detailed. Number four, a sufficient time must elapse between prediction and fulfillment. A sufficient time has to elapse between prediction and fulfillment, right? Again, if I say, Ben, the Holy Spirit has told me, you're going to have a flat tire tonight. Now look, what's to stop me from sneaking out of here and going and flattening his tire? I cannot fulfill my own prediction or it's not legitimate, right? You see what I mean? Well, so a sufficient amount of time. And by the way, there are some people who believe, for example, that Jesus' followers tried to make some of his predictions come true. But a lot of those, you know, there are so many predictions that happened centuries later so that nobody who was around at the time of Jesus or the time of Jeremiah or the time of Isaiah could not have made his own predictions come true. Does that make sense? Jeremiah could not have had, there was not a society of Jeremiah around for 500 years to make his predictions come true. Okay, so there has to be a sufficient amount of time go by in order to eliminate that possibility. And then number five, and lastly, there must be a clearly evident fulfillment. It has to be something that everybody can see. If I tell you that if I tell you right now, you know, I predict that, I want you to know, God has told me I'm gonna win the lottery next month, and I come back to you in a month and say, yep, it happened. I won. Now, what are you going to say?
Prove it.
Prove it. Yeah, prove it. And I said, I don't have to prove it. You know, it's just, you know, God gave it to me, and I don't have to prove it to you. No, it has to be something that is verifiable and clearly evident and so forth. You get the idea. So, the question then is, can the Bible stand up to that? Can the Bible stand up to that credibility, that criteria, rather? Can God's prophecies, can what God said, can the history that God wrote in advance to us, can it stand up to that kind of scrutiny? Well, let's look at a couple of examples tonight as we sort of just wade into this, and then we will really get into more of future prophecies. But first, we're going to establish, can God do what God said? Has he done it in the past? Well, go to Genesis chapter number 15, please. Genesis chapter number 15. If you know much about the book of Genesis, you'll find right there's a whole lot that happens in the middle of Genesis. In fact, the book of Genesis covers more of a time span than any other book of the Bible. It's a huge time span. About 2,000 years. And so we come to this place where God is going to be talking to Abraham. Now, God comes to Abraham. He's already promised him a great nation. He's promised him that he will bless him, that he will bless other nations if they will bless him. And boy, that's another issue in our upcoming election, folks. That's a timeout. That is, whatever candidates you choose to vote for in November, please make sure they side with Israel. If they don't side with Israel, you're not on God's side in how you deal with that. Because God said, you side with my people always, period. And boy, we're at a trying time right now in the world. So, you know, I'm not being political. I'm just telling you what God said. So God came to Abraham and he gave him all those promises. And then he said this. Watch this prediction that God makes about Abraham's descendants. He said to Abraham, know certainly. Jabez, he said, look, I'm not making a general statement here. He said, I want you to understand, this is absolutely 100%, take it to the bank, going to happen. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Okay, they're going to live in a country that is not Israel. That's kind of general, but let's keep going. And will serve them. In other words, they will be servants to whomever it is that does own that land. Now he's going to add another detail. Remember what we said about how many details there are? Adds to the credibility. And will serve them. And will afflict them. Watch this. How's this for specific? 400 years. Now again, this we're looking at details here. Let's continue on. Verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out. After the 400 years, they're going to come out with great possessions. Now, does anybody know the story of Israel in Egypt? Huh? Imagine that. Let's see, how did God do? How did God do on our criteria of this? Well, let's see. Number one, you know, we know that, number one is supposed to be made prior to the fulfillment. We know that it was four generations prior before they were ever even thought about going to Egypt. It was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob and Jacob's sons, and, and Joseph and all that. So there's at least four generations. And then let's continue. Number two, it must be beyond all reasonable human foresight. Do you realize when God said this to Abraham, Abraham was already a very wealthy and powerful man. He had lots of servants. He was a warrior. I mean, he took a bunch of men over and conquered an entire tribe just with his servants to get Lot back when he got kidnapped. So this is not something that would be natural. I mean, this is not something that you would logically expect. So number three, it has to be fairly detailed. I mean, we saw the details here, right? I mean, 400 years in another country, all these things that we talk about, they're going to come out with great possessions. Anybody know what happened at the end of the captivity? What happened? After the 10th plague, remember how the Egyptians, if you don't know the story, read it. It's in Exodus chapter 10, I think, maybe 11, somewhere in there. They said, look, please leave. The Egyptians said, here, take our gold, take everything we have, just get out of here because we're all going to die if you don't leave. They looted Egypt when they left. And so all these details, just so very, very clearly. And then a sufficient time had to elapse, of course, we saw that. And then it has to be clearly evident fulfillment. This is just a matter of history. The history of Israel is very clearly, we can read about it anytime we want to, both in Bible, but also in the Jews, in the nation of Israel, in their history books. It's all just a matter of history. So here's the point. Here's the point of all this. Did the Bible stand up to it, yes or no? Amen. Did God's prediction right there, did he meet all the criteria for prophecy being legit? Yep. Sure he did. Now, we don't have time to do the next piece, but I gave you a big list of prophecies. Jesus, just in the last week before he went to the cross, I gave you 16 very, very specific prophecies. You know, we can see those. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed by a friend. All these, I gave you the scripture with him, okay? I'm going to go down through this list quickly, okay? But you can see it all. If you're listening at home, I hope you printed off the study guide because they're all right there. He was betrayed by a friend. He was forsaken by his disciples. He was falsely accused. He did not speak to defend himself. The Bible says he was dumb before his accusers. He was beaten and spit on. Number 7, his hands and feet were pierced. Look, do you know that was unheard of when that was prophesied? Yep. Hey, seriously, let me take time out. When I don't know if David wrote that or if Asaph or somebody, but whoever wrote Psalm 22, I didn't look it up, but whoever, I believe it was probably David, but whoever wrote that, they would have had no way of knowing anything about Roman crucifixion. Yep. Hands and feet being pierced is a Roman invention. Thousands of years later. So they would have had no way of knowing that. It wouldn't have made any sense to them when he wrote that. Hands and feet were pierced. Garments divided and gambled for. What kind of a crazy prediction is that? But yeah, he said his vesture would be parted, be gambled on, they would cast lots for. He was mocked. He was given gall and vinegar to drink. Again, you see how bizarre that it would be? This is a detail. Remember when we talked about the more detail, the more credibility. Okay, prayed for forgiveness for those killing him. Jesus said, Father, have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. None of his bones would be broken. Do you remember how significant that was in the Easter story? Yeah. Remember they broke the legs of the two thieves on both sides? They didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. But that would have been what they would have done. They would have broken his legs. But it was prophesied so many hundreds of years prior. So anyway, quickly, crucified with thieves, cried out for being forsaken. His side was pierced, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, all those are details, right? Those are all predictions about just the last week of Jesus' earthly life, just leading up to his crucifixion. If we add the others, if we add some others, let's just say we come up with 25 predictions, which there's actually way more than those, made by the Old Testament prophets about his death and his burial and his resurrection, then we have, let's just say we have 25 prophecies. There is something that any mathematician, any statistician, anybody that deals with probabilities would understand. It's a law called the law of compounding probabilities. And all that means is simply this. This is what we've been talking about. The more details you add, the less likely it is that one person can fulfill that. So, you know, if I flip a coin and I say, what are the odds it's going to be heads? What is it? It's 1 in 2. Yes? But if you start adding details to something, if you start adding detail, if you have just one event, it's 1 in 2. Either it happens or it doesn't happen. Not really a big deal, doesn't prove anything. You add a second factor to that, it becomes 1 in 4. You add a third factor to that, or in this case, a third prophecy about the same person, it becomes 1 in 8, and so on, and so on, and so on. Would you like to know what the odds are of 25 very specific, very detailed prophecies from people long time before Jesus? If you put all those together, it's like 33 million something. Now, that's the odds of it, all those prophecies being fulfilled by one person, the person of Jesus Christ, if it's purely by chance. So, God did not say one time, please get this, especially if you're not a believer yet. God did not say with one person, one time, hey, just believe me because I said so. He didn't say, believe it because your preacher believes it. He didn't say, believe because your grandmommy says it. He said, look, I'm going to give you 25 specific, detailed prophecies about how Jesus is going to die. And the odds of it happening by chance, and by the way, all that's verified, it's all a part of history, 1 in 33 million. You got a better chance of winning the lottery, you got a better chance of being struck by lightning. You really do. So, that's kind of where we're at. So now here we go. Now, you add to that, and I'm done. We'll wrap this up. add to that right there the fact that it wasn't just one prophesier. It wasn't Nostradamus, one person writing out it with all of that in his mind. It wasn't an author writing a great novel where it's all in his head. We're talking about dozens and dozens of prophets spanning hundreds and even thousands of years. They can't possibly have known each other. And the later prophets couldn't have even have read some of the earlier prophets to put it all together. It could not have happened. It just couldn't have happened that way because they didn't know each other. You add all that, and obviously the numbers are astronomical. So we have this issue with prophecies. We have this thing where God said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put my name on the line. I'm going to put my reputation on the line. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to happen hundreds and thousands of years before they happen in detail. And if they happen, believe me. If they happen, then believe the other things that I say that are going to happen. You can believe it because I've already proven to you the things that I said back with Jeremiah and all those guys leading up to Jesus, those all happened against the odds. So you can believe the things that I say are going to happen maybe in your lifetime. So that's kind of where we're hitting now. And by the way, and God also said, hey, and if any one of those, I believe if God could have added something in the Old Testament, he would have said, if any one of those 25, if any one of them don't happen with the Messiah, then don't worry about it. Then don't worry about it. But they all happened in detail, exactly like he said. And then so, that's correct. Now, next week, I'm going to tell you straight up, we are going to base out of the book of Daniel for the next, I don't know how many weeks. I have no time frame on it. We are going to base ourselves out of the book of Daniel because Daniel is the book in the Bible where God gave the whole story. What God gave us a track to run on with Daniel. He said, this is everything that's going to happen. We will use other prophecies from all over the Bible to fill in the gaps where he did not include all the details. And then we will also see how they came true, and we will look at what's going to happen in the future. So if you want to know what's next on God's calendar, that's what we're going to talk about. If you want to know what happens after that, that's what we're going to look at. So let me give you one verse and then we're done. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45. I know we're a little over, but you know what? This is important stuff. So here's what God said through Daniel. This will kind of lead us into this. We're going to look at who this king is he's talking to, but he says, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and that it broke in pieces. This is a part of a big prophecy. Look at the very end of this verse though. He said, I want you to know, king, the dream is certain. Certain. And its interpretation is sure. So what is he talking about? What dream, what interpretation did Daniel say, hey, king, you need to understand something. The dream you had, it is absolutely going to happen. And then we're going to watch it happen next week. And we're going to see all the other details because everything that God said would happen does.